So we're going to jump into John 14. We'll do a little bit of review from last week. And then we will get to the eight important truths, basically the eight truths that equip us to respond to the command given in John 14. John 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then in verse 27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And then he says it again, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, how many of you know that if Jesus repeats himself, particularly within a short time frame, it's not because he forgot what he said, he's emphasizing what he said. So the chapter is bookend with, "Let not your heart be troubled." It reminds me of the 2 Corinthians 4, what we've talked about, if you do remember, how that passage begins with, "Therefore we do not lose heart." And it's bookend with not losing heart. So not losing heart and a troubled heart are intertwined. A, on Tuesdays before the Last Supper, Jesus prophesied concerning military conflict, racial conflict, pestilence, earthquakes, betrayal, and martyrdom in Matthew 24. Say 2 days before. Say 2 days before. So get it in your thinking, because we're going to look at Matthew 24, and you may be like, what does Matthew 24 have to do with John 14? And we need to understand that it's within the same week. It's Tuesday message and then the Thursday message. They're at a conference, a weekend conference, and this is the theme of the conference, okay? It's one conversation. How many of you, if Jesus told you, "And they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you," would still be talking about that 2 days later? Yeah, you'd be like, what in the world is he saying? Okay, that's what was going on. On Tuesday, Jesus tells the disciples, among many things, "And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." And what precedes that is they're asking him a question. Basically, when are you going to return, and when are we going to rule the world? And he responds with, "Don't be deceived. Wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, and they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." These young men. That conversation, I can almost guarantee you, is carrying over throughout the week. They're like, "I don't know about this. We didn't sign up for this. You said, you know, follow me. We said you're Messiah. We thought we were seizing the castle." And he's like, "Nope. There's a little stumbling block of the cross first that they were wrestling through." That's the Tuesday message. So then on Thursday, when he's giving this John 14 through 17, John 13 through 17 is the whole context, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled," all the things that he talked about in Matthew 24 is part of what he's referencing to not let your heart be troubled. Don't let what I told you on Tuesday lead to unbelief and a jaded, troubled heart. Okay, so I'm emphasizing that because we're going to look in a minute, briefly, because it's review, the content of Matthew 24 and link that to John 14. Okay? The command, B, is to let not your heart be troubled. Jesus commanded the disciples to not allow trouble to dominate their heart. The troubled heart Jesus is referring to is the one that leads to unbelief, jadedness, disillusionment, and bitterness. Does he say it would be better if you did not let trouble dominate your heart? It's to your benefit if you don't let trouble dominate your heart. No, he says, let not. So there is an imperative command and instruction given. Now, we know that if Jesus gives a imperative instruction, what also does he give? The grace to walk it out, to follow through. Okay, he does not ask of us things that he does not come along behind us and equip us to give him. Okay? So if he's saying, "Hey, you need to do this," he's saying, it's possible, And I'm going to help you do it if you cooperate with me. The parable of the talent. The talents, right? The guy that got the least. He buried his talent. And then what does he accuse the Lord of doing? You're harsh. You're a hard, harsh man. Reaping where you did not sow. So what's he saying? He's saying you are expecting a harvest from me. You are expecting fruit from me that you've not equipped me to give you. You're a harsh man. So the primary issue of the lazy servant in the parable is his perception, is the knowledge of God. It's an accusation towards God, and laziness was the secondary byproduct and fear. So if his accusation is, you tell me to do something, but you don't help me do it, that leads to laziness. We must have confidence. If we don't want to just go down in fear and shame, condemnation, confidence that if he tells us to love him, there's a way to do it. If he tells us to not be troubled, even in light of wars, famine, even in light of the news, there is a way to not be troubled, to not have a troubled heart. See, let not. Jesus instructs us to let not. In other words, don't let it happen. We have our part to play in not having a troubled heart. I like just the phrase let not because to me it's a passive thing. If you let something happen, you're kind of like passive. And there is a current, like we talked about last week, a current pulling one direction. Okay? And if you go with the current, the default, you will get swept away with the trouble. Your emotions will get swept away with the trouble. Your mind, that swirl of negative, that is our general disposition apart from the grace of God. To get caught up in the swirl of mental traffic and mental emotions. And if we just let the train of thought, y'all have heard that phrase, that your train of thought, if you just go with your train of thought apart from the Holy Spirit's help and intervention, that train of thought generally leads to a train wreck. For sure. Okay? So we can't go with the current. And, yeah, we'll keep moving for time's sake. E, to let your heart be troubled is to let your heart be swept away by the present trials. When you let your heart be troubled, you allow the trouble to dictate. The trouble dictates your thinking, your decisions, your faith, your experience, your perceived reality, etc. When we let the trials dictate, we are like that double-minded man spoken of in James. Go in your Bible. I don't have all these verses typed up. Go to James 1. Let's read a little bit of the context of this verse, the double-minded man, and ask yourself, are troubling times taking place? James, verse 1, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to who? To the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greetings. Who's he writing to? The 12 tribes that have been scattered abroad. Yeah. In all the turmoil, relational turmoil, social turmoil, financial turmoil, bodily harm, death that took place in the 12 tribes scattered abroad. My brethren, Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He's not talking about a flat tire here. He's not talking about the air conditioner breaking. That applies too. First world problems. He's talking about, my brethren, when you're scattered abroad. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now he's about to drop this wisdom, this truth, this way of thinking upon a potentially troubled heart when scattered abroad is taking place. Knowing, I just told you what to do. What are they to do? Count it joy. Why? That the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He goes, there's an opportunity here for my likeness to be formed in you, Jesus says. There's an opportunity here, my brethren who are scattered abroad, an opportunity for you to be formed into my likeness. That thing you've been asking for, this is part of the answer if you respond right by counting it all joy. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And he's not necessarily talking about physical situations or circumstances, because they're still scattered abroad. If any of you lacks wisdom, now a lot of people read this verse, which is totally fine to do, kind of without, apart from the flow of the text. It's like, if you need wisdom from God for anything in any matter, just ask God and he'll give it to you. Is that true? Absolutely. But there's a train of thought, a good train of thought, going on right here. What's the train of thought? Count it joy when trials come, because it produces good in you. This is wise. This is wisdom. This is the way to think. Much like Paul, momentary light affliction, this is wisdom. But if you lack this wisdom, I think contextual, it's this is the wisdom I'm talking about. If you lack this perspective, if you lack this understanding, just ask God. And what will he do? He will show you. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in what? Faith. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. What? Believe in God. What? Believe also in me. What's the first antidote, the solution to a troubled heart? Believe. Faith. Okay? But let him ask in faith with no doubting, right? For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But what the double-minded man is wrestling with perspective on trials. And so he's double-minded, because when the winds are blowing good, he's good. And when the winds are blowing bad, he's bad. His emotional stability is determined by his circumstances. And Jesus is like, you got to get wisdom through James. You got to get wisdom. You got to get the right perspective. And what's the right perspective? Trials are opportunities for you to become more like Jesus. Pauline language, this momentary light affliction is but for a passing moment to the glory that is to be received when he is revealed. We store up treasures in heaven. So, it's going with the current of trouble or responding in faith. if you know, we've talked briefly about wrestling against flesh and blood, not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness. If we can really see trials as opportunity, the demonic principalities have nothing else. Because anything they bring to us is what? Opportunity. Invitation. They're like, it backfired. That's how that Jesus was. They would bring demonic oppression, and they're like, man, he's always got the word as an answer, and we're pigeonholed with everything. So much to the point, they did their part in crucifying him, you know, and who's seen the passion? It's been a long time, Passion of Christ. You know, when Jesus dies, it's like, oh, no, we shouldn't have done that. Because the opportunity, what have we done? Trials, opportunity. It's wisdom to think this way. Instead of being given over to trouble. In Matthew 24, Jesus emphasized the danger of deception more than persecution or tribulation. A troubled heart is a seedbed of the very confusion and deception about which Jesus warns. Jesus emphasizes three different times in Matthew 24, again, Tuesday's message, about warning about being deceived. Okay. Last week, we looked at these seven reasons why the disciples were troubled. Where do these seven reasons come from? Again, Matthew 24 and the events leading up to John 14 and the events that are going to follow that Jesus knows about in John 14. Okay? So they are troubled because in John 13, 36 through 38, he tells them, where I go, you cannot go. And he's speaking of his death. Troubling? Potentially. Again, they're anticipating, they're picturing, what am I going to do for the next 5 years of my life? What am I going to do for the next 10 years? What's it going to look like? And they have their imagination, and it is not consistent with what Jesus is about to tell them. The death of their beloved and friend, the thought of Jesus dying brought grief to them. It was very traumatic and confusing to them. Jesus referred to his death 18 times. Why else are they troubled? Personal failure. What's the verses right before John 14? Go back to John 14. Let's read verse 36 of John 13. It's all the same flow of conversation. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. Remove the chapter break. And he's looking right at Peter. And he goes, I'm about to die. And you're going to deny me. And a few verses earlier, I told you if Judas is going to betray me, Their whole world is falling apart. And you think you're a man of valor, strength, and courage, but you're going to cave to a little girl, but don't be troubled. What are you talking about, Jesus? So they're troubled by personal failure, both their own and their comrades. Peter was troubled by Peter's failure, but who else was? The rest of them. Peter was the strong one, and he didn't make it. And they denied Jesus as well. So they all fail. to be troubled to the point of quitting after personal failure means our confidence at the end of the day was in our own strength to begin with. If we quit when we fail, our boasting was in the wrong thing. Trouble three, the bitterness of betrayal. You know, that's in John 13, verse 18. Trouble four, D, this goes to the Matthew 24 message. Crisis in the culture. Pressures disrupted the social order. You will hear of wars. Check. Rumors of wars. Check. Ethnic conflict. Check. Famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. Why else are they troubled? Persecution. In Matthew 24, then, after that list I just read, they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Why else? National destruction. Matthew 24 starts with, this is going to be torn down. And then the last trouble is the delay of God's promises. There was a delay in the release of the fullness of God's prophetic promises to them and the nation of Israel. He was talking about leaving them physically without defeating Rome, who was oppressing them or setting the apostles on thrones. So they're troubled. Set that page to the side because we're going to reference it in a minute. Those seven troubles lead us to four emotions: grief, despair, fear, and shame. Grief, despair, fear, and shame. When we look at these and we have an emotional response of grief, fear, despair, and shame, we're on the trajectory of a troubled heart. And at the end of the day, unbelief. Roman numeral 3, Jesus commanded them to believe in him. Eight important truths. This is what we do. Jesus commanded to not allow trouble to dominate. Does he say there will be no trouble? Again, no, it's massive trouble. But the trouble does not dominate. The trouble does not dictate. Jesus commanded to not allow trouble to dominate our heart is obeyed by determining to believe Jesus, by agreeing with his promises, trusting his leadership, and engaging with his heart. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. One of that, a portion of why he says it that way is like, you have faith in the Father, though you don't see him. I'm about to leave. You got to have that same measure of faith because you won't see me. And then we have this promise of blessed are those, what? Who believe, though they have not seen. We're living in this window of opportunity called faith in the unseen, which faith in the person and the work of Jesus. There's an added blessedness that you and I get to partake of that the disciples didn't get to partake of until he left. Because I've never seen Jesus walk into a room with my natural eyes. But here we are. And Jesus goes, that's what I want. Believe also in me. Truth number one, we are to believe in the truth about Jesus. His person, that'd be who he is. His promises, what he has said, and his leadership, what he does. Who he is, what he says, and what he does. This is not a reference to initial faith we exercise to be born again. Why? Because he's talking to believers already. The disciples were already saved. Jesus declared that they were already clean or forgiven. So this is not a gospel appeal. The cure for a troubled heart is Jesus. The answer he gives our troubled hearts is himself. See, the command in John 14, 1 is to believe in the divine narrative associated with Jesus' heart, plans, promises, and leadership. The confession of our mouth in agreement with what he says as an expression of our faith. Believe. Truth number two. Jesus promised to return to be with us in the Father's house forever. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I will come again and receive you to myself. What's the flow of the passage? I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die. Where I go, you cannot go. Your own strength will fail, and you will fall short of your love for me, and you will deny me too. Don't be troubled. Believe. Because there's a city coming down, and we will be together then. Jesus promised to return to be with us in the Father's house forever. In my Father's house are many mansions. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Again, why is this comforting? Because he just told them, I'm going where you can't go. Oh, but you're coming back? Yes. You know, Mike makes the point of what counselor or pastor, you know, if somebody's dealing with grief, shame, bitterness, despair, how many of us actually go with belief and eternity as the first antidote to what troubles us? And the counselor of all counselors, the wonderful counselor, that's what he does. He links the human heart to the destination, even in light of the pressure and the tribulation. Jesus promised to return to be with us in the Father's house forever. Truth number three. We can engage in deep relationship with God in this age. So it's not simply just endure till then. There's actually this promise of, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. This is John 14, verse 20. And my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Which is very similar to truth number four, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's now as well. We will have that provision that is coming, our eternal dwelling place. But in the midst of the troubling times now, we have what? Truth 4, John 14, 16 through 17, we have the helper. So when I go and you can't go with me, I'm actually, it's better for you. It's better. Now he's introducing a new idea. I just told you I was going to leave and you can't go. And you're like, what? I want to go. Don't be troubled. I'm going to bring back the city. But in the meantime, it's actually, if you think about it, it's actually better if I go, because now I can give you the helper, the third person of the Trinity that will dwell in you fully. He supernaturally empowers us by the Holy Spirit. He will give you another helper. He dwells with you and will be in you. Truth 5, the affirmation of God's love for his people, shows up in John 15. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Truth 6, and whatever you ask in my name, what? I will do. Access to supernatural resources through the Spirit-led prayer as God supplies our needs. In the future, the plan, if the Lord wills, is we'll spend a whole little time on that, looking at the biblical precedent and incorporate even a little historical provision of God in miraculous ways to know that it's actually real. And it's all through the Word. We have the manna from heaven. We have the widow in the jar. And we're promised greater works than these. That is the healing of the sick, but it's all the stuff. And if there is famine coming, let's do the preparation stuff. That's wisdom. But also, we're going to walk in faith and be like, you know what? Bread may just fall from the sky. And if that sounds crazy to you, it is. But that's what this thing is. That's what will really happen. Oh, you mean you could actually, like, do that again? Yeah, there's actually a couple of verses about the Exodus account mixed with the book of Acts in the future. Oh. Yeah, ask. So you need not that what I told you 2 days ago about the famine? Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. I got provision for you. You may just be that. You may go into that peanut butter jar. That's it. And then you go again, and there it is. And you go again. That's all through the Bible, but there's also recent accounts of such things. And many of us in this room actually have similar stories. Don't be troubled by the famine. Provision. Truth number 7, one of my favorite ones. We'll spend a session on this one as well. Again, look over here. What are they struggling with? Number 2, what's number 2's personal failure? And then what do we see? We see how Jesus deals with personal failure. How Jesus responded to the apostles when they stumbled is within the flow of the passage. John 15, and then all the way to John 21. How Jesus responded to the apostles when they stumbled. This is actually to be our confidence and our assurance, our comfort. On the night that Peter and all the others stumbled, he spoke of loving them. This is before he tells them, you're going to stumble. All of you are going to stumble this night. And then proceeds to tell them, as the Father loved me, I've also loved you. Called them friends in verse 15 and spoke words of life over them. He assured Peter that he would recover and be used by God. Shame, right, is one of the four emotions I mentioned earlier that derails the heart into this troubled trajectory. How could I recover? Jesus has a way out. J, God designed the human spirit with the longing for the assurance that we are enjoyed by God, even in our weakness. This assurance grows in us as we gain understanding of his affections. He delights in the relationship he has with sincere believers. David was a student of God's emotions. His insight into God's emotions are seen throughout the Psalms. Okay, we cannot thrive spiritually without confidence in God's affection towards us, even in our weakness. The affection of the Genesis 1 God for us is the declaration of our value as a person. Confidence that God enjoys us and delights in showing us mercy strengthens our heart. Confidence empowers us to run to God instead of running from God when we see our sinfulness. Truth 8, the joy of eternal rewards relating to be faithful to Jesus and enduring persecution. And then the verse I've quoted several times. For our light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So when we are tempted to be troubled because of death, personal failure, bitterness of betrayal, crisis in culture, persecution, national destruction, and the delay of God's promises, we can say, I believe in the good leader. Believe in him. I have a glorious future. Simple phrases. I have a glorious future. Why? Because there's a city coming down. I have the opportunity for deep relationship and fellowship now. I have a very present help called the Helper living inside of me now. I have his affection, though I'm weak, now. I have provision now and will have provision when I ask in faith in the future. And I have his grace and mercy and the fact that he delights in mercy for when I come up short. And I have confidence that he sees all the little decisions that I make and you make every day, and he's keeping track of all the things so he can talk to us and say, I saw it. And he will reward openly then. So we need not be troubled by the delay of promises. We need not be troubled by the natural calamity. We need not be troubled by our personal failure or the personal failures of others. Because there's provision for all of the troubles. There's provision. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we don't have to be troubled. We don't have to be hijacked. Our lives don't have to be hijacked by troubling times. That you have provided a means and a way of joy and peace. You said, my peace I leave. Lord, that we want your peace in the midst of times that are troubling. We want your peace. We want to believe in you. We want active faith that you do what you say you will do. You are who you say you are. We ask for greater revelation of the Father's house to come. Thank you for this truth. Show us more. That there is many rooms in this, and there's room at the table. That we would not have an orphan spirit. That we're not neglected and forsaken. But we're destined for the Father's house. We love you. Amen.